Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Jimmy, if it falls, it's on you. All right, keep an eye on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I might have just said that wrong. I know the bulletin says the whole chapter. We're just going to be reading verses 13 and 14 today. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word, your kindness in giving us your word, the privilege we have as your people to hear not just historic records, not just ancient letters that have been preserved, but to hear from you in your word that is living and active. But I pray that you would give us hearts to receive your word this morning. Ears to hear, eyes to see, but most of all, hearts to know that you are addressing us. Hearts to receive it gladly, even when it comes to us in correction, reproof, rebuke, warning, and encouragement. Father, make us ready to hear. Bless us by the preaching of your word. Be glorified in what is spoken. If anything is spoken that is not in accordance with your word, may it fall on deaf ears. Lord, that which is good, that which is right, that which is truth, let it touch your people and build us up. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the statements I'm sure you've all heard, you've probably said, I've already heard it this morning, but you hear it a lot this time of year, is the phrase, well, Christmas sure came fast this year. Maybe you've heard it or said something like, where did the year go? When did December get here? Where did Christmas come from? It caught me off guard. Maybe some of you still feel like you're not ready for Christmas. You still have a lot of cooking to do, some shopping to do, some house cleaning to do before you host family and friends. Think about that idea. Christmas caught me off guard. That's really kind of crazy for us to say, if you think about it. Christmas comes the same day every year. December 25th, it's going to be Christmas Day. And yet somehow it still catches us off guard. Beginning as early as September, the stores, even the commercials, are not going to let you forget that Christmas is coming, and yet somehow it catches us off guard. It's really kind of crazy to think about. Even crazier than Christmas catching us off guard, it's very crazy to me just how willingly the church has allowed herself to be caught off guard, to be surprised, even to be overtaken by the very issues, the very problems that Scripture warns us about time and time again. Think about how often the church ends up caught off guard, it seems, by false teaching, or maybe by cheap and fruitless teaching, or by unchristian ideals, unchristian plans. How often is the church caught off guard by wicked conduct among its members, by horrible attitudes, sinful attitudes with the members? And as we find ourselves caught off guard by these things, ultimately what happens to the church is we end up weighed down. Such things put the church at risk of seeming, if not even, quite frankly, becoming Christless and fruitless because we allow ourselves to be caught off guard. And I say this is so crazy because just like Christmas, we know it's coming. It's crazy to say we get caught off guard in this way because of how plainly we, the church, have been warned against such sin, against such apathy, all throughout God's Word. Now, if you think about the fact that we get caught off guard by these things, it actually reveals nothing more than, quite frankly, our ignorance of God's Word, our unwillingness to be in God's Word, to live by God's Word. Christians, do you realize that with the exception of Philemon, it's a book, a letter Paul wrote to a slave owner about his runaway slave who came to Christ, with the exception of Philemon, every other book of the New Testament, it warns you, the church, multiple times against the threats of false teaching, the threats of worldliness, the threats of lies disguised as truth, the threat of sin disguised as righteousness. Every New Testament book but one tells you these things. And that's just the 26 books of the New Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, consider God's revelation there just as equally as much God's word for us today as the New Testament is. You go there, you read the prophets, and you read the prophets' condemnation of what? Self-centered, apathetic, faithless leaders and members of God's people. If you go to the Psalms and the poetry books, or you go to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, time and time again, we're warned against these things. We're even taught and encouraged how to combat these things, how to stand against them, how to spot them when they come. If you read the history of God's people throughout the Old Testament, what does it do? It constantly tells us over and over again of such foolishness. As far back as the garden, what do we see in the garden with the fall? We see our first father, Adam, as he falls away, as he casts the entirety of the human race into sin. Why? Because he failed to be on guard against the twisted truth and the lies of Satan. Dear ones, I want you to recognize that from Genesis to Revelation, we have been warned against the twisting of truth. We have been warned about all of the threats that we face as the church. And while we are warned, yes, about open lies and paganism and the immorality and the wickedness of the world, we're warned about all of that. This morning, I want us to consider and recognize that the warnings we need to consider out of 1 Corinthians, these warnings that I'm discussing, they're far more concerned with those who appear to speak truth. Far more concerned with those who make their way into the roles of teaching and preaching or leadership, even church membership. And then when given influence within the body, that influence ultimately shows up to be absolutely fruitless. In fact, when you consider some of the influence of these people, they end up not fruitful, but cancerous. Church, it can be devastating for a body. Indeed, for countless congregations, it has been devastating and even deadly when we neglect such warnings from Scripture, when we let ourselves be caught off guard regarding these threats. Church, I want y'all to hear what I'm about to say. An apathetic church filled with apathetic Christians is not long for this world. An apathetic church filled with apathetic Christians is not long for this world. Christ himself does not permit such churches to continue as true churches. Christ does not bless the work. He does not bless the efforts of such bodies or such individuals. At times the world will bless apathetic churches with numbers, with money perhaps. But I assure you that the world's blessing of a worldly congregation, that is a vastly different thing from Christ's blessing on a faithful church. Scripture is clear. Again, Genesis to Revelation. When the church becomes apathetic, when the church fails to consider such threats against the body and the kingdom of Christ, there are always dire consequences. Go back to the beginning. Adam's apathy. Adam's failure to lead in the garden, to practice the dominion God had given him, it cast the entire human race into sin. The Israelites, faithless, groaning in the wilderness after they were freed from Egypt, their desire to go back to the chains of Egypt, what did it do? It kept an entire generation out of the promised land. King David's adultery and his murder, it cast his entire household into generations of strife and war amongst itself. The idolatry and the wickedness of Israel, it led to its separation from God. It led to its eventual destruction by pagan nations. Go into the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see that in effect as the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees reject Christ to his face. In the epistles, we're warned of the false teachers who make shipwreck of their faith and take other unsuspecting believers with them, even to the book of Revelation. The church is warned of the certain judgment that will befall her if she does not acknowledge and turn from the specific issues of cowardice or apathy or idolatry or faithlessness in any form. Just go read the letters to the seven churches. Beloved, all of Scripture is clear. As the people of God, we, Christ's church, we are expected to be on constant, active duty. As the church, we are expected to be constantly standing against the destructive assaults of Satan, constantly standing against the assaults of this world, always anticipating, always correcting the destructive influence of apathetic, ill-willed, or wayward church members. This means we're to be on guard against members who refuse to submit to the truth of Scripture, On guard against those who refuse the biblical expectations of the Christian life, against those who strive against the peace and purity of Christ's church, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's in the hallway. Church, what we have before us this morning, two very short verses, but what we have before us this morning are our active duty marching orders as Christ's church. And they tell us that if we are going to be the church, remember that from last week, if we are going to be the church, then we must be faithful in our stance against the wickedness of the world. We must be faithful in our stance against the deceptions of Satan. We must be faithful in our determination and our perseverance as saints. And finally, we must be faithful in our care and our devotion to the church, that is, to one another within the church. Now, church, you might wonder why I come out so strong, why I'm harping so much on this full scripture warning about being unaware, about being caught off guard, about going astray. I know you're all wondering why there's a mirror in the windowsill over there. Church, it's because we all, every one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we are experts at hearing warnings from Scripture. Whether it's in the history of God's people or the direct exhortation given to us, we're experts at hearing these warnings from Scripture and then applying it to every single person except ourselves. Church, we have to stop treating the Bible like a window through which we get to look and see all the problems with every other congregation, all the problems with every other denomination, all the problems with the wicked world. And we need to recognize that while the Bible is helpful for that at times, recognize the Scriptures are just as much, if not more, a mirror that correct us, a mirror that reproves us, that reveals our flaws and our issues, a mirror that shows us what we should be changing, what we should be correcting, what we should be doing. Church, the Scriptures are a mirror that tell us how to get in line as the church. As we conclude our time in 1 Corinthians, I want to show all of my cards this morning, so to speak. I have been preaching this book to New Sterling. I have been preaching this book to the members of New Sterling. I don't stand in the pulpit to preach about other churches. I don't stand in this pulpit to preach about other denominations. I stand in this pulpit to preach to us, the body of New Sterling. This past year, my intention, my labors throughout the week have been to study this text so that it can be applied to us, the body of New Sterling. Why? Because it is absolutely necessary and it is absolutely applicable to all of us here. Throughout this book, Paul has addressed pride, division, wickedness, idolatry, false doctrine, spiritual immaturity, on and on and on it goes. He's addressed those things at the body of Corinth. And so, church, understand that we need to be addressed in that way too. And so I pray that all of us have been able to take this letter, that we've taken the preaching of this letter and truly applied it to our lives over the past year. I pray that you've actually heard the word as it has been preached, and that you've not just heard it preached about someone else. Brothers and sisters, if we come to the preaching of God's word and only hear it being preached about someone else, then we're not actually sitting under preaching at all. We're not actually subjecting ourselves to the preaching of the word if we only think it's about everyone but us. So today, as we look at these final marching orders, I want us all to genuinely seek to look into the mirror of Scripture instead of looking through the windows of self-righteousness or the windows of naivety. To the Corinthians, Paul gave five closing instructions, five closing directives, if you will, verses 13 and 14. And understand that these five directives, they aren't just random inspirational sayings that Paul thought would be good for somebody to sell a Bible study book with 2,000 years later. No, Paul gives these five points, this five-point charge to the Corinthians, because each one of these points really is a specific anecdote against the very issues and the very failings that the Corinthian church was facing. You see, Paul knew that if the Corinthians would set their hearts and their minds and their lives to be faithful to these five incentives, he knew that all of the issues in Corinth would be biblically and faithfully addressed in time. In church, more than these five marching orders being simple reactive anecdotes to the issues of Corinth, recognize that we as the church today, we have the benefit We have the privilege and the blessing of receiving these words as warnings and as instructions that, if adhered to, would keep the church out of such sin, out of such apathy, out of such issues as Corinth faced. But again, if we're honest, just like Christmas every single year, for whatever reason, though we have these warnings, we prefer to act surprised. When we ignore these principles, when we ignore these directives, only to find ourselves in trouble, whether it's as a church or as individual believers. Church, when you ignore and when you neglect the wisdom and the instruction of God's word, understand that you should not anticipate anything other than difficulty, spiritual restlessness, all forms of church strife and issues within your own life. When you ignore the wisdom and instructions God has given you, don't expect things to go great. You see, the numerous issues in Corinth, each one of them sprang up because the church failed in these following directives. If that happened to them, then surely, New Sterling, we too must heed the warning of Scripture, recognizing that our failure to honor and our failure to commit to these Christian orders, it will also result in the same kind of failures. And in many ways, every church can acknowledge it already has resulted in the same kind of failures. So, church, what are these directives? First, look at the first one, verse 13. Paul writes that the church must be watchful. In other words, saints, be on guard. Here's the church. We are instructed as believers to look out. Grammatically, you go back to the Greek, this command is a present and active verb. It means that it has no ending to it. It's simply always the expectation of the church. It is always our responsibility. We have the responsibility of always anticipating these assaults, always anticipating the world and the wickedness of Satan to come against us, always anticipating damage within the church from members that are left uncorrected and unrepentant. Church, we must always stay awake. We cannot be naive. We cannot be foolish about the willingness of all who oppose Christ and His kingdom, their willingness to come in and wreak havoc in the church. Elders, I want to apply this first directive to you to begin with this morning. You are called as elders to shepherd Christ's sheep. Good shepherds defend and watch out for the sheep. As I remind you all frequently, y'all can ask them about the session meetings. I promise you, I remind them all of the time. Elders of Christ's church will have to give an account for how well they guard and how well they keep watch over the body of Christ, how well they defend the body of Christ. And good shepherds aren't only out there in the fields with the sheep trying to keep the wolves at bay. No, what do good shepherds also have to do? They have to go in, they have to pick the nits out of the sheep's wool, they have to give medicine to sick sheep, even when they're biting, even when they're mean and kicking. So that's the elders. Shepherd the sheep, be on guard, be watchful. What about the church? With this command to be watchful, we, the church, are expected to open our eyes to the constant reality that there is no cruise control for the church. I'll be honest, over the past, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years, it seems, you look at history, the church kind of got to this point where we said, oh, we've made it, we're the American Evangelical Church, we'll hit cruise control and nothing needs to change, nothing needs to be done, nothing needs to be taken too seriously. Christians, as the church, we are called to be defensive drivers, so to speak, always anticipating what is ahead, always anticipating the next move of the enemy. And before anybody wants to implicate just the session in this responsibility of watchfulness, I want to speak to the men of the congregation. I want every man present here this morning to recognize your responsibility, brothers, as those who are called to keep watch and to keep guard over your households, over your wives, over your children. Men, you are called to defend and to nurture your families within the fortress, within the fortification of the Christian home, where your wives and your children should be discipled, where they should be taught in the faith by faithful men. Now compare this with the common practice within the church today. How often do men just pawn their children or even their wives off to other men or other teachers or other studies in the church? Especially how often do Christian men just pawn their families off to the systems of the world to be taught even against Scripture, to be taught lies that counter Scripture? Brothers, that's not what godly men are called to do. Men of New Sterling, you are called to be leaders. You are called to be heads who are always on guard, who are always keeping watch. Brothers, do it. If you say, well, I don't know how to do it. I've never been taught to do that. Nobody's ever told me to do that. Then come talk to me. We'll do it together, and we'll hold each other accountable in doing it. And brothers and sisters, this doesn't stop with elders, and it doesn't stop with men. No, every Christian in here, men, women, children alike, understand that you are called to keep watch on yourself. Brothers and sisters, we are called to guard ourselves against the assaults of Satan, guard ourselves against sinful living, against immorality or gossip or slander or bitterness that takes root in the heart. Just as the elders have a responsibility to shepherd members away from such sin, at times to discipline members when sin is unrepentant, just as husbands have responsibilities to their wives and fathers have responsibility to their children, so every member here has the responsibility to recognize that our faithfulness requires us to be on guard ourselves. Our faithfulness requires us to guard ourselves against sin. Consider Peter's warning again in Scripture. What does he say the devil does? Prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Even back to the beginning. When Cain is angry with God, when Cain is angry with Abel, what does God say to Cain? He says, sin is crouching at the door. Sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. People of God, we have a responsibility to ourselves. Christians, our task is to expect sin. Our command is to watch out for sin. And when we see sin coming, what should we do? We flee from it. If there's nowhere to run, then we stand, dig in, and prepare to fight against it to the death. As you stand on the ramparts of the Christian faith, watch for sin, and when you see it coming, sound the alarm. Turn to a faithful brother, turn to a faithful sister, turn to your spouse and say, hey, I'm fighting with this sin. Help me in my fight. Sometimes it means remove yourself from the sinful situation. Actually, it always means remove yourself from the sinful situation. If you're out of control with what you're looking at, stop going into rooms by yourself with smartphones and laptops. If you can't be around certain groups without gossiping and running your mouth in ways that are sinful, then stop being in those groups. Y'all, are we not taught these things at such a very young age? I know I was. I learned in preschool, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go. Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. In church, this loving Father has warned us. He has told us to be watchful. He has told us to always be on guard. On guard against sin, on guard against lies, on guard against false doctrine. You know, the numerous troubles in Corinth, they all reveal that our fellow saints there in Corinth, they failed to be watchful. Within a few years of being established, within only a couple of decades of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, that short time, and already the church was under siege by false teachers. Within the membership were sexual perverts. There were arrogant schismatic members causing issues amongst the church. And church, I promise you, those problems weren't just them. Church, when we stop watching, we start sliding. Examine yourselves as a body. Examine yourselves as individuals. Where have you been naive? Where have you put down your guard? Where have we as the church failed to be watchful over the church, over those in our charge, over ourselves? Church, we've been told every single thing that is coming. We've been told about every single thing that is here. Are we watching for it? Not only is sin crouching at the door, but church, understand this, the master of the house is due back any day. Christ himself is coming. The question is, will he find his church at post? Will he find his church, his elders, his men, his bride on guard? Or will he catch us all asleep? Will he catch us all, every one of us, without a genuine care for him or for his kingdom? Think about the foolish virgins. They knew the groom was coming, but they didn't bring the oil. They fell asleep. And when he got there, it was too late. Be watchful. Next, Paul writes, stand firm in the faith. Church, this means we have to be rooted and we have to be grounded in the faith. Christians, this is not a command to believe more or to try harder or to have some more faith in your own mind. No, just like a military fortress must have guards on the ramparts watching, it must also have defenders within it who are willing and ready to hold their ground when the battle comes. And in this case, the ground, the trenches, the fort, it is the faith. Not your faith, not a faith, the faith. Church, I want you to notice that this command recognizes that there is only one true, exclusive, objective Christian faith. The charge here is that we cannot waver from the truth of Scripture. We cannot waver and just run away flippantly from biblically orthodox faith. We don't get to preach anything other than Christ crucified as the gospel. We are not permitted to change the teaching of Scripture or to twist its words so that it makes more sense to our wicked world and our modern age. We're not to manipulate the Scripture so that it serves our personal or congregational purposes. Church, this means that what God has revealed, what God has sustained as His inerrant and infallible word, it is not to be manipulated. Brothers and sisters, recognize the gospel is not up for your personal interpretation. This book means what it says. And even better than that, if it says something that seems unclear, guess what? It interprets itself. It clarifies itself. This means that the church's modern sensibilities don't get to change God's word. We don't get to make the gospel and the cross less bloody because somehow blood offends people today. We don't get to manipulate and change up the qualifications for officers in Christ's church because the culture has changed and shifted over the past 70 years. Just as the Corinthians had to be reminded, so we today need to be reminded that gender roles such as male headship in the home and in the church, they haven't changed. Sexual morality has not changed. What was wicked then is wicked today. What was expected of Christ's church then is still expected of you as Christ's church today. Just think about it. The Corinthians failed to discipline the sexual immorality of their fellow members. The Corinthians failed to address the idolatry taking place in their congregation. Some of the Corinthians were pushing against God's created order of authority in the church and in their homes. And here, Paul reminds them that they needed to stand firm in everything that had been revealed to them. They needed to stand firm in everything that they had been taught and not sway from it. New Sterling, there is no hiding that such issues exist in the church today. The question is whether or not we are willing to stand firm in the truth. Are we willing even to regain ground that has been forfeited in the past? Are we willing to stand firm, or would we rather continue falling back, putting our hands in the air, giving up ground, giving up truth, giving up the faith, because we would prefer just to yield to individuals' preferences and individual sinfulness. We prefer to just yield to the manipulation of God's word instead of focusing on the truth. Beloved, such a fight isn't easy. Watchfulness can be exhausting. Standing firm and holding the faith firm, it can be a bloody and overwhelming battle at times. But look at the next verse, verse 13. The next point of verse 13. Act like men. Some of your translations will say, be strong and courageous. If you go back to the Old Testament, especially the Greek Old Testament, we call that the Septuagint, you see this same word, act like men, used every time men are preparing to go into battle. Multiple times, Joshua 1, as the people are preparing to go into Canaan to destroy God's enemy and to take the promised land, they are told, be strong and courageous. In the Greek, they're told to act like men. In other words, be resolved. Honor the Lord and desire that honor, the honor of God, over the comfort and the ease and the luxury of your own life. Men, we've lost this definition of masculinity today. So few men today are willing to say, I don't care how hard something is, I don't care how unhappy it's going to make me, I don't care how much of a hornet's nest I need to kick. If the Word of God commands it, if the Word of God desires it, then I will do it. We've lost that will. As a boy, I loved the Davy Crockett movie produced by Disney. Fess Parker's Davy Crockett, he has a line in there. He says, "You know me, when I think I'm right, I go ahead." Church, we can know that we are right. We don't have to think we're right. We can go to God's Word and we know what is right. Yet so often we will not go ahead. We say things like, "Oh, the horse is out of the barn. It'd be too much of a struggle to put it back in the stall." We say, "Oh, the fight isn't worth the faithfulness. I don't want to upset the status quo. I don't care if it's 100 years old, 30 years old, 6 years old, whatever it is. I'm not going to upset the status quo." Y'all, apathy towards the truth of God, it cannot be an option for godly men. I'm going to tell you, it is not an option for genuinely godly men. Spiritual apathy might be the standard of the church in many ways today, but it's not a godly standard. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must be resolved to press forward in the faith. We are called to endure. We are called to overcome indwelling sin. We're called to stand against lies and even half-truths. We're called to desire and to seek out the destruction of wickedness as the feet of righteousness trample over it in our lives. And guess what? When we get weak, when we get tired, and I promise you will, even then we're not called to quit. We're not called to say, "Oh, that was an exhausting hour on Sunday morning when my toes got stepped on." No, what are we called to do? Look at the next point. We're called to be strong. Go back to the Greek. This is actually in the passive voice. It means we're called to be strengthened. We're called to be made strong. Church, here's an encouraging word. We're not alone in this fight. Christian, you are not alone in this fight. Our Savior lives. Our Savior reigns. And He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. Dear ones, your faithfulness is not dependent on your true grit. Paul didn't write these words because he wanted to inspire a bunch of John Waynes for Jesus to go out and do it on their own with their gospel guns. No, church, we're called to be strengthened in our resolve and in our righteousness, in our faith, and in our love by being ever dependent on the true source of strength, which is none other than Christ Jesus Himself. Y'all can all repeat this one back to me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean I'm going to be an NBA superstar. Y'all just see me shoot a basketball. Doesn't mean I can make as much money as earthly possible because Christ is making me rich. No, this verse, it means that the grace of Christ Jesus is sufficient to provide for us. The grace of Christ is sufficient to sustain us in our calling to be watchful, to stand firm, to act like men, and to do it all in love. Y'all, Christ is faithful to make us faithful. The problem comes when we decide to reject His strength, when we decide we don't want to be strong in Christ's ways. Just think about the Corinthians. They rejected the strength of Christ. They came terribly, terribly close to saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. They wanted to look to the wisdom of a dying world for meaning and for power and purpose, and they started to look away from Christ, and what happened? The fabric of the church started to be torn apart. New Sterling, programs, committees, clubs, these things don't build a church. Shallow Bible studies and catchphrase Christianity, it doesn't grow faithful disciples of Christ. Seeking to please the world or seeking to please ourselves, that doesn't please the Lord, nor does it grow any of us in the likeness of Christ. Church, consider your diet, and I'm saying that in a spiritual sense. How nutritious is the teaching, the Bible studies, the music, the devotions you take in each and every day, maybe each and every week? Y'all, nobody's going to get strong eating cheese puffs and ice cream. It doesn't work. It actually has the opposite of effect. We're called to eat meat as Christians. We've seen that in this letter. We're called to consume the Word. We're called to be in prayer. We're called to take the sacraments seriously. Church, the means of grace that Christ has given us are enough. Seek what pleases the Lord. Seek what actually builds muscle and builds up the church, instead of seeking to just preserve your own legacy or protect the legacy of whoever it is you're desiring to serve. Church, put Christ first. Seek to be at work for His kingdom and for His people. Care for Jesus and for others before yourself. Remember we talked about that? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That was in the love chapter, I believe. Look at the final instruction. Let all that you do be done in love. Church, we have to watch. We have to stand firm. We have to act like men. We have to be strengthened, not for our own sake, but out of love and care and devotion for Christ and his church. Our faithfulness is for the sake of our fellow believers. It's for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. That means that enabling sin, teaching poor doctrine, ignoring wickedness among the membership, gossiping, being rude and ridiculous to one another, all of this is the absolute opposite of loving one another or doing anything in love. Remember the Corinthians, chapter 13, they needed that knockout punch, I called it, talking about true love, Christian love. They needed that mirror that said, look, you don't have any love in you. New Sterling, in many ways, we need the same thing. We need to look into the mirror of Scripture and say, Lord, correct us, reprove us, make us new, make us faithful. Church, let these directions call us to account. Where do we refuse to be watchful? What blinders do we insist on keeping strapped to our heads? How many hills have we said that's not worth dying on, and so we've walked away and left the ground of truth to be perverted? How complacent have we been in seeking the peace and the purity of Christ's church because it's just easier to let the world and weaker members of the church win the arguments with their tantrums? Y'all, how often do we refuse the good yet sometimes hard word of God and replace it with shallow, man-centered teaching that isn't even close to biblically sound instruction? Lastly, I'll ask you this one. How many of the hills that we are willing to take out a sword and die on and die for, how many of those hills have any genuine spiritual benefit for the church? How many of those hills are at work in any way of drawing individuals closer to Christ or building us up in the likeness of Christ? Y'all, such sin, such apathy, such waywardness, it cannot be a surprise to us. We can't claim that it's not here. We can't claim it's not coming. We can't be that naive. We can't say it doesn't exist here. Maybe it exists in other churches, but not here, not in me. We can't be that way. Beloved, watch for these things. Just like Christmas, it's coming. Just like Christmas, it's here. Told to do all things in love. Love for Christ, love for one another. Think about our assurance of pardon earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he has kept watch for his people even since the fall. God so loved the world that he sent Christ, who stood firm in the faith, Christ who came and taught the truth of the gospel, who proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, Christ who didn't just act like a man, Christ who became a man to save men, even to the point of dying on the cross, Christ who sought the strength of God the Father, even through tears, even through sweating blood, he remained strong. Why? Because in love, doing all things in love, he came to die for you. Church, if you have known such love, if you dare to say you have known such love, then surely you can show such love by being intentionally watchful, by standing firm in truth and in the faith, by acting like men when it's required of us, by being strengthened as God intends for us to be strengthened. Surely you can do all things in love. Church, we are given these orders. We're called to stand fast. We're called to be on watch. We're called to be on guard. The question is, are we? Or are we just at sleep, waiting to be caught off guard every single day? Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you have given us these warnings. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures to guide us, to direct us, to keep us from such foolishness. Forgive us for when we neglect your word. Forgive us when we toss out these warnings and these instructions for what we deem to be better, or at the very least, just to be easier. Lord, strengthen us. Increase our faithfulness. Increase our zeal for you, for your truth, for your church, in all ways. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, who loves us so much that we are confident by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, you, Lord, will do these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.